Well, we're going to go into our last message of this series, and it's been good. I appreciate the feedback from people. Next week, we begin a brand new series called Velcro Relationships That Stick, and Pastor Steve will kick that off, and then Pastor Jordan will be sharing. He doesn't get a chance to share very many times, but he'll be sharing in 2 weeks' time, and it'll be a great time as we start off that brand new series. But we're going to conclude this series, and I'm really excited about preaching this message. When I was in public school, I went to a school in Oshawa called Queen Elizabeth Public School, and it was one of those older buildings. Most of the old buildings have been torn down, and they've been revamped. And in the basement of Queen Elizabeth Public School, there was this one room next to where our classroom was, and I was always intrigued because I never saw the door open. It was always locked, and I never, ever, ever saw it open. And I don't know what your creative levels were like as a kid, but mine were just astronomical. I was always wondering what was in there. I was wondering if maybe there were former students in there or something like that. Like what is it that's keeping this door locked? My mind was always racing, and there were times that I would arrive at someone's house visiting one of my friends, and I'd go to the washroom, I'd walk through the hallways, and I would see that the bedroom doors would be open, but there would always be one door that was closed. And my mind was always curious as to what was behind that locked door, that one locked door. I don't know if you've ever been to somebody's house where there's one locked door, but you, at least my mind begins to wonder. I wonder, first of all, are they part of like the CIA or something like that? And there's just like elements of espionage behind the room. Maybe it's evidence of an alternative life. They aren't who they really see. We really think they are. Maybe there's some kind of treasure in there that they don't want anybody to have. Maybe there's criminal activity on the other side of the door. I know it's crazy, but my mind, especially as a kid, would wander all the time, wondering what was behind the locked doors in people's homes. About a year and a half ago, we were at my mom's place. And I needed to use the washroom, which was upstairs. And as it was going up, my sister said to me, "Hey, Jeff, don't go into my room." Now listen, my sister and I have this interesting relationship. The more she tells me not to do something, the more tempted I am, even at this age in my life. And the very fact that she was telling me this meant that there was something she didn't want me to see. And I just kind of laughed, like, why would I do that? I don't know. I just know you. Do not go into my room. And so I made my way up the stairs and went to the washroom, and as I came out, I saw her bedroom, and it was locked. The door was closed, and I could hear her words, "Don't go into my bedroom, don't go into my bedroom, don't go into my bedroom." And I thought to myself, I wonder what's behind the bedroom door. I wonder what's in that locked room. I wonder what she's hiding from me. Maybe she's married and her husband's in there. She hasn't been telling me all this time. Maybe she's got a gift for me. I don't know, but I thought there's something she's trying to hide from me behind the locked door in that locked room. There's got to be something that she's hiding from me. I need to know what it is. And even though I could hear my sister's words, and even though I knew that if she ever found out that she would be angry, and I knew that she was probably just like 30 feet away from where I was, I gave in to temptation, friends. And so I grabbed hold of the door very carefully to make sure that I didn't make too much noise. And I began to open the door very, very carefully, which was an incredible challenge. Because the reason why she didn't want me to open the door was because of what was on the other side. And not just what was on the other side, but all of what was on the other side. Because as I opened that door, I saw the most incredible mess I had ever seen. I do not know how she sleeps. I hope she's not watching. But I'm telling you, I don't even know how she got to her bed. I mean, go through the door, and then there's her bed just ahead. I don't even know how she got there because there was all kinds of things everywhere. And I tried to step in, and there was barely any carpet space. There were gifts that she had bought herself. There no gifts from me, but things she bought herself. All kinds of junk, all kinds of clothes, all kinds of things all over her bed. And it hit me right there that the reason why the door was locked, the reason why I wasn't allowed to go into the room, was because she didn't want me to see her mess. And friends, I want to tell you something. I've met a lot of Christians with locked rooms who don't want anybody to see their mess. A lot of people who close off an area of their life, they put a stay out sign on the door that says, "Hey, don't touch this area, I don't want you seeing my mess. That may be okay relationally between you and I. It may be fine to have your own private elements to your life that you don't want people to see. But I've been enough around Christians to know that the stay out sign, the locked door, isn't just for other people. It sometimes is for God too. There are Christians who have locked rooms in their life that they say, God, this room is inaccessible to you. God, I don't want you to have any access to there. There's a mess in my life, and I don't want you to have access, and so I'm locking the room on you. There's rooms of anger. God, I don't want you to come in here. There's an area of my life that's just full of anger. I don't want you to, I'm just locking off. You can't have that. I'm closing the door to you. There's areas of lust, areas of unforgiveness, areas of pride, areas of complacency, areas of materialism, and perhaps you're sitting there thinking, I got one more area for you, Pastor, that I can tell you what's it that I've locked off to God. And we lock these areas off because, friends, we're first of all embarrassed by them. We're supposed to be Christians, and if anybody knew about this locked room in our life, man, it'd be embarrassing. Some of us lock these areas off to God because we really don't want him to have access to what's on the other side. Some of us actually enjoy what's on the other side. There are people who love living in their mess. How many people know somebody who loves living in their mess? How many people are sitting beside somebody? No, never mind. Anyways, I mean, there are people who, they like the unforgiveness inside. They like the materialistic element of who they are. They like the complacency. They like the area they know that if Jesus had access to, that he would ask them to get rid of, and they don't really want that to happen. And so they lock it off to Jesus. And then there are some people who just lock the door because they really don't know what to do with it. They don't know what to do with the stuff that's in their heart. They don't know what to do with the stuff that's on the other side of the door. And rather than ask for help, rather than turn to Jesus, they simply lock the room and keep it to themselves. In this last message of God at work, I want to tell you this, that if Jesus is going to have full control of your life, he needs access to every room. If you're going to step out and be all that God wants you to be, that he needs access to not just the rooms that you've opened up for him, but he needs access to even the locked rooms. He needs access to the rooms that nobody else has access to. He needs access to the ones that you've placed signs over. He needs access to those places in your heart that you're uncomfortable talking about. He needs access to those rooms that maybe you like. He needs access to every locked room in our lives. And so this morning I want to talk to you about the locked room, and I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 16 to 22. And a very familiar story for those of you who've grown up in the church or who've been saved for some time and read through the New Testament. But if you don't know the passage, don't have your Bible, feel free to look up at the screen. It says, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? And Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I've kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 22. Rich young ruler. Most likely this young man was somewhere in the age bracket of 20 to 40 years old. Prime of his life. The type of person that you'd want on your team. The type of individual you'd think Jesus would say yes to. I mean, he's of the age that he has influence. He's of the financial place in his life where he's got wealth. He can contribute to the ministry. And you would think that Jesus might be interested in this rich young ruler. In fact, most likely, historians believe that this was a Pharisee, a young man who was so attentive to the laws of God, he was part of the Pharisaical group. This seemed like the ideal candidate to follow Jesus. And you would think that Jesus would want this individual to be part of his plan to expand the kingdom of God. And the young man comes to Jesus one day and says, hey, what do I need to do to get into heaven? What do I need to do to have eternal life? What do I need to do to follow your plans, Jesus? Yeah, that's the moment that I'd say, hey, just fill out the welcome card. We'll get you signed up in a small group. We'll get you involved in our membership class. We'll get you involved in our leadership training. We're gonna bring you on board, but Jesus doesn't do that. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus knows the hearts of all men, all women. He knows what's really going on. And while on the surface, all his disciples and those around would have thought this is an ideal candidate, Jesus knows that this young man has a locked room. He's got something in his life that Jesus has to deal with. And as we look at the story, we see some interesting truths about the locked room. First thing we find out is this. The locked room will always lead to overcompensating. The locked room will always lead to overcompensating. He comes to Jesus one day and he says he wants to know about getting into heaven, having eternal life. And the question that he asks Jesus is this: what must I do? What must I do? You see, he believed that he needed to do something to get what he was trying to get. He believed that there was something that it was his responsibility to act on. Now, he knew in the depths of his heart that there was a locked room. He knew about the materialism that was inside of his life. But he was hoping that if he could just do something, if he could do something to impress Jesus, if he could do something to impress God, that perhaps by what he did, that God would turn a blind eye to what he was closing off to him. If he could just do enough good, if he could just obey enough laws, if he could maybe just volunteer enough, that maybe God would just ignore the locked room in his life. We do this sometimes. Ainsley and I don't buy each other gifts on a random basis. We're together tons of times, and so we're not dropping little gifts off to each other or anything like that. We'll do Christmas and birthdays. Even our anniversary, we don't buy anything for each other. That's just been the way we are, because we're always together, and if we need something, we get it. Every now and then, though, I'll buy her roses. Not on her birthday, not on our anniversary, but like just random times. I can't remember the last time I did. I probably need to do that again soon. But every now and then I'll buy roses. And it's interesting, as I come into the store where I'm buying the roses, I'll bring the roses to the counter, and the person behind the counter will kind of give me that look. And they'll look at me and they might say something like, special occasion? And I'll say, no special occasion. Now, you know what the look is, right? You know what the nod of the head is? I can read their minds. They are saying to themselves, this dude is in big trouble. This guy has forgot to take the garbage out. He has said something to offend his spouse. He has forgot a special date. The only reason why someone would buy their spouse roses is to overcompensate for a problem in their life, unless it was a special occasion. And so, you know, I can see the look on their face. And I'm just bold enough that sometimes I will address it. I'll say, you know, I know you think I'm in trouble, but I'm not. Mm-hmm. What do you mean, mm-hmm? I'm not in trouble. I didn't do anything. Uh-huh. Look, I just want to tell my wife I love her, and these roses are simply for I'm not in any trouble. And then there's a shift of heart, and I like it when it's a girl on the other side of the counter, because they're really they react properly. They're like, oh, that's so sweet. Yes, it is. The guy never believes you, right? But the girl, she's, oh, that's so sweet. This belief that you're trying to overcompensate. You got a problem. You got to do something so that your loved one will forget about the problem. Last summer, Bailey, our oldest son, I can't remember what he did, but I remember he got Ainsley angry one day. She's just not happy with him this one day. And Bailey's a stubborn individual. He's very much like me. It drives me nuts. But he comes down, and Ainsley's upset, and she's corresponding, but But he can tell that there's a tension there. He can tell that she is not responding in her normal way, that she's not happy. Because he's so stubborn, he won't go to the heart of the matter and to deal with the problem. He will try to overcompensate. Hi, Mumsy. Comes around and puts his arms around her from behind, and just all of a sudden, super sweet. If I can just be Mr. Sweet, Mr. Charming, then she will forget all about what I just did. And then she's like, hi. And he's all sweet, and then he's like, you need any help? I mean, like, this is like once every 3 years that this question comes out of his lips. Do you need any help? There's a reason for it. He's trying to overcompensate. And he'll talk to her all about, you know, try to talk to her about what's going on in her life, like that's ever been asked in his life. What's going on? This is all this unnatural elements to who he is, because friends, he's trying to overcompensate for what he's done. And he knows that he will never get back to the right place unless he just addresses it. So many of us try to overcompensate when there's this locked door in our lives. We know there's a problem between us and God. For the rich young ruler, it was materialism. We know we've got something in our hearts. And rather than address it, we try to step in with the roses, step in with the sweet talk, step in with volunteering, step in to our relationship with God. And we just keep trying to earn his approval so that he might ignore the locked room. We ask ourselves, what must we do? The truth is, it's not what we must do. It's what he must do in us. You see, there's nothing that you're going to do that's going to get rid of this or make God blind to this. It's not what you do. It's about what he wants to do inside of you. What he wants to do inside of you. I want you to imagine just for a second that you go to the doctors and you have a heart examination. The doctor says to you, listen, your heart's in really bad shape. You have 4 blocked arteries. I think that's possible, right? Because I'm not very medical. 4 blocked arteries, and we're going to need to do heart surgery in the next 24 hours because it's so bad. You know you got a heart problem. And so instead of dealing with the heart issue, what you do is you say, hey, doc, that's great. You know what? I'm going to start to do things differently. I'm gonna start to exercise. In fact, doc, can you jump right off the waiting area there, the big giant long toilet paper on the little seat that you sit on? You know what I'm talking about. You jump off that and you jump down and you start to run on the spot. But you're gonna do. I'm just gonna get healthy now. Now I know I've got heart problems. I'm just gonna get healthy, and you start running around because you want to do something to overcompensate for the heart issue. Doc's like, no, we got to do some heart surgery. No, doc, listen, I'll be back in a half hour. You run to the store, and you come back, and you buy the doctor the nicest gift. You buy him an Apple Watch. You spend all his money. You don't want to go into surgery. Here's a nice Apple Watch, doc. Sir, that's not going to fix it. And you go, well, doc, look, on the way back, I grabbed some lunch for us. I got salads, kale. I mean, kale salads, it's incredibly healthy. Jess, what else is healthy? I don't know either. Poutine. No, I'm just joking. Just healthy stuff. I'm going to just keep doing something different. Keep doing something. Friends, no matter what you do, it's not going to fix the heart issue. The doctor's not going to go, oh, he's got the kale salad. Oh, he bought me an Apple Watch. You know what? I'm sure his heart's going to be fine. Oh, you know what? He started to jog. I just can ignore the heart issue. Doesn't matter how much you try to overcompensate when you got a heart issue, when you got a locked room, when you got something in your life, with the rich young ruler, materialism in his life. The question isn't what should you do, because you can't overcompensate for God to ignore the heart issues. You can't do enough good so that he will be blind to the heart issues, to the locked doors. It's not what you do, it's what he needs to do inside of you. It's what he needs to do inside of you. And so the locked door leads us to overcompensating. The second thing that the locked door will do is it will leave us feeling empty. Jesus knows the condition of this man's heart. He probably could confront it right at the beginning, but he leads him on this journey. He knows where he's going to go, and he knows he's going to confront the locked door at the end of this story. But he wants to lead him for a bit. He wants him to get to a place of self-discovery. So the young man says, hey, Jesus, what do I need to do? How can I overcompensate? How can I do stuff to make things better? And Jesus starts going through and says, look, I'll tell you what you should do. Have you thought about doing the Ten Commandments? And he starts leading him through the last number of the Ten Commandments and gives him this list. And the rich young ruler says, you know what? I've done all these things. Like, Jesus, everything's good. I've done all these things. And then he says these key words. What do I lack? What do I lack? It's interesting that a Pharisee who does all the laws still knows that he's lacking something. It's interesting that a person of belief can do all the right things and still come to a place that they know that there's something lacking. Because, friends, I want you to know this, is that no matter how good you are, no matter how right your beliefs are, that if you do all the right things and believe all the right things, but still have a locked room in your life, you will always feel a sense of lacking. You will always feel an emptiness in your heart. You will always feel that. I've done all this, but what do I lack? When Ainsley and I get into a difference of opinions, Nick, just be quiet. there'll be time. I mean, there's times where we're just like we go into debate mode. But every now and then there will be something that will happen, and I know that I've upset Ainsley. And sometimes I'll just try to plow through it, okay? And just kind of like, I know I've done it. I know I've done something wrong. I'm just going to try to plow through this. And so I carry on. And I won't try to overcompensate because I know that she can read through all that. I'll just pretend like it didn't happen. And so we'll start talking. You know, I'll text her like I do throughout the day. Or we'll be sitting in the living room and I'll ask you a few questions. And she will respond. And she'll talk to me, and she'll engage in talking, but I know, I can feel something's missing. You know what I'm talking about, men? Am I the only one in this place that knows what I'm talking about? I probably need your help after this message then. And I sit there, and we're going through it all, and I'm listening, and I'm talking, and we're engaging in conversation, but I feel like there's this tension. And we'll go and we'll drive to the store together and even just to make things better, I'll read, not to make things feel better, just because it's our natural, this is our natural habits. I'll reach over and hold her hand like I always do. I just do the same things that I always do. I'll reach over, hold her hand, and she'll hold my hand. And we'll talk and friends, if you were in the car, you probably wouldn't think anything different. We're talking, we're doing the same things, we're acting the same way, but I know there's an emptiness inside. I know that there's something lacking in this relationship. Now, how many can relate to that? Now, you know, okay, there's four of us now. That's good. I'm getting a better group. That's what he's saying. What am I lacking? What am I lacking? I'm doing all the right things, but I still know that things aren't right. I still know that things aren't right. You see, I've been around Christians. I've counseled Christians, I've prayed with Christians who say, Pastor, I don't understand. I do all the right things, but it feels like something's missing. I'll pray, Pastor. I've tried praying, but it's like God's not there. I feel like something's missing. Pastor, I read my Bible, but I just, it's like something's missing. I'll go to church. I'll go to church every Sunday, but I just don't sense His presence, like something's missing. I'll even try to engage in worship, but I just, man, it's like, there's an emptiness in my heart. And they'll tell me all, I volunteer, I give, and they go through all the things that they do, and they'll say, but there's still this emptiness. And I know in the depths of my heart that one of the reasons that, and not always, but one of the reasons that that might be there is because of the locked door. Because they've given everything to Jesus but this one area of their life. This one area that's off limits. This one area that they don't want Jesus to touch. They think, if I can pursue Him, I'll worship in front of the locked door. I'll read my Bible in front of the locked door. I'll pray in front of the room that's closed off to Jesus. I'll give in front of this. He's not allowed access, but if I can just worship, engage with my whole being in Christianity, then surely everything will be all right. But it's this. It's this that's producing the emptiness inside of us. It's this that's producing the emptiness inside of us. He says, what am I yet at this moment still lacking, inferior, to fall behind virtuous qualities? quality to be deficient. He says, Jesus, I'm doing all the right stuff. I'm believing all the right stuff. I've been paying attention to the law. I've been following the rules of the Ten Commandments. But I know that there's still deficiency inside of me. And the reason it was there was because of the locked room, the materialism in his heart. We keep going after God, but if there's a locked room in our lives, we're going to feel that emptiness. Some of us in this place, you know why you can't get through in worship? You know why you can't experience God in worship? Because there's an area in your life that you won't give to God. And it keeps producing this lack. His finger comes upon it all the time. And you say, yeah, I should deal with that. But there's never a complete surrender. I close this off. I make it inaccessible to God. I don't know how often you have company over to your house. But there's a process in our home. If we have enough time, we do the complete clean. I mean, like, just everything. But if we are really bound for time, we'll do the visual clean. Do you know what I mean by the visual clean? It's you clean everything that people can see. And so you make sure all the floors are clean and the toilets are clean, all the places they're going to go, everything on the main floor, the walk-in, the shoes are put away, the boots are put away, the floors are clean, you come in and everything's organized, there's not stuff on our dining room table, you come into the front room, everything seems to be organized, there's no dust anywhere, I mean, it just looks great. You go into the kitchen, things are clean, there's no dishes in the sink, go to the bathroom, it smells good, it smells like Lysol, that's a great smell, and, you know, it smells great. And then the stairs are clean, but don't go into our bedroom. Yeah. And our door's closed. I'm not, please listen, we don't live in a pigsty or anything like that. Ainsley's incredible, and not that it's all her responsibility. I'm going to get myself in trouble here. We together are clean, although she's much better at it. I should just move right back to my notes. So people come in and they say to you, man, you guys keep your house so clean. Man, it's beautiful. Things are spotless. It's all these compliments. Yeah, thanks. In the back of your mind, you're thinking, yes, but if you could just go into our bedroom and see the laundry on the floor that we haven't folded yet. If you could just go and see the books that I've got piled up on my dresser that I need to buy another bookshelf for. If you could just see some things behind the closed door, you would know. In the moments of compliments, in the moments engaging with people and all that they see, there's this nagging feeling as they're complimenting you, yeah, but you just don't know about what's behind the closed door. You feel it. You know it. And the worst thing is if one bathroom's being used and they want to use upstairs, you're just making sure that they get the door right because you do not want them opening the door to your bedroom. You do not want that happening. And there's this nagging feeling like something's not right. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know that nagging feeling, that emptiness, because there's an area of your life that you just keep locked to Jesus. Young man says, Jesus, I'm doing everything, but there's still something lacking. There's still a deficiency in my life. You see, we've got to make sure that we give everything to him. If we have the locked door, it will leave us feeling empty. Lastly, the locked door lords over our lives. It lords over our lives. Jesus has the full conversation with him, and he gets to the bottom line because he wants to address the locked room. He says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go sell all that you have, not just a little bit, but everything, and give it to the poor so that you can have treasure in heaven. And then you can follow me. Now friends, I you've got to pay attention to this. The order matters. He says, I want you to go and give it all away. And this is not an instruction for everybody here who's wealthy that you need to go give it away. He's confronting the locked room. He says, I want you to go. I want you to open the door that you've had locked and deal with this one area of your life. I want you to surrender it to me. I want you to give it over. And when that happens, then you can follow me. then you can follow me. I don't want you following me and then kind of then going, okay, now maybe at some point I'll give this over. No, no, you've got to surrender the locked room first, and then you can follow me, because you need to understand something. That discipleship is about lordship. Christianity is about who's Lord. Please listen. We've watered down Christianity in North America so much. Christianity is not about you joining a church. Christianity isn't about you showing up. Christianity isn't even fully about your belief system. Because watch this. This young ruler, he believes the right stuff. He's got his belief system. He's a Pharisee. He's paying attention to the law. He's paying attention to the scriptures. He's paying attention to it all. He believes the right stuff. He's living morally. Jesus gives him the Ten Commandments, and he says, I've done all these. I'm living morally. Not only is he believing the right stuff, living morally, but he actually wants to go to heaven. Aren't those the three things that get us in? Isn't that the three things we look for to say that person's a Christian? He wants to get to heaven. And he's even considering following Jesus. I mean, you think that this guy's there. But Jesus knows that Christianity, discipleship, to truly be a Christian, isn't solely about what you believe, isn't solely about your moral living, isn't solely about wanting to go to heaven. But when you come and say, I choose to follow Jesus, you open up every door in your life to him. You open up every room. You say you can have full charge of this life. You have ownership of me. I am your possession. Nothing that is mine is not yours. Lordship. That is Christianity. That's Christianity. A young man had just joined the Navy. And so he had been in for a short period of time. And he went to his officer and he said, sir, I need to get a leave a little past this weekend. He gives him the date. He said, because of a wedding that I'm going to be part of. His officer says, okay, that seems to be okay. And he looks at his documents and he says, okay, so we'll let you have this pass from this time till this time, 7 p.m. on Sunday. This young Navy individual, Tim, I don't know what the term is, but this young guy in the Navy, he looks at the officer and he says, sir, I don't think you understand. He says, I'm in the wedding party. And the officer looks at him and says, sir, I don't think you understand. You're in the Navy. We can only have one Lord. We can only have one person directing us. We can only have one person who's in charge of us. We can't say, Jesus, you can have three quarters of the house, but this area is off limit. This has control of my life. This has control of my life. You see, the areas that you lock off to Jesus, the areas that you close off to him, those are the areas that are really in charge of your life. Those are the areas that are in charge of your life. You see, you can tell me that Jesus is Lord of your life, but if you've got a room that's locked that he has no access to, that's what's in charge of your life. Because it will always override Jesus' thoughts for you. Look at the screen. Jesus comes in, this next slide. Jesus comes in and he says, hey, I want you to forgive somebody. I want you to forgive that person who hurt you. And you say to Jesus, I'm sorry, that room's off limits. That room's off limits. I have a right to have this bitterness in my heart. You don't know what they've done to me. You declare that Jesus is your Lord, but you know what? Your unforgiveness is your Lord. It's the thing that overrides his rule. It's that which is behind the door. It's the thing that really has control of you. Jesus comes along and he says to you, I want you to protect your mind. Yes, Lord, but this is very entertaining. I really enjoy this. Don't touch this room. Don't touch this. And he's trying to be Lord, but you won't let him because you would rather let this be Lord for this situation. He comes along, he says, control your anger. I have a right. You don't understand. This one really made me angry. This person upset me. And you know, I don't actually sin. I just blow up and everything's fine. They know what I'm like. Locked room. Jesus comes along and says, give God your money. And you say, you know what? I actually need to look after myself. Just a thought, by the way, as you get your tax receipts today, it would be good to evaluate how much you're giving to God. Just a thought, just over your past year, just to see how things are going. And as you look at your tax receipt, you might say, hey, how much do I actually give to him and how much do I give to myself? That was just a side message. But anyways, give God your money. We say, no, no, I got to look after myself. Don't touch this area, God. Close door. Worship with everything. Oh, God, I need to preserve myself. I don't really feel like it. Okay, so who's Lord here? Don't get drunk. This is something I probably need to talk about in the future because it's becoming more prevalent in the church. Don't get drunk. Oh, but you don't understand what I'm going through. I just need it to get through this season. Don't touch that room. You can be Lord, but don't touch that room. Hey, avoid gossip. Oh, but Jesus, you know, if it's true, it's not gossip. Don't know if you know the rules. Just gonna keep this door. Don't touch this door. Friends, I want to tell you that every door you don't let Jesus, every room you don't let Jesus into, it's the room that's lording over your life. It's the room that's lording over your life. You see, he can't be Lord of all and yet not Lord of one room. I know this is hard preaching, and it challenges me, and I've been thinking about it all week long, is that if I surrender all to Jesus, there can't be a room that's inaccessible to him. There can't be a room that I say, no, I'm holding on to that. There can't be a room that I say is off limits to Jesus. The Bible tells us that this young man, when he hears the words of Jesus, go sell all you have, he walks away sad because he had a lot. Because there was one room that Jesus wanted access to, and it was the room he wasn't willing to open up to him. It was the one room he wasn't willing to let Jesus into. Jesus could have the room of his beliefs. Jesus could have the room of his moral living. Jesus could have the room of his desire for heaven. But don't ask him for the materialistic room. Don't ask him for the room that was so tied to what he did and gave him such pride and popularity amongst people. Don't let him touch this room. He walks away, and he's sad, but I wonder if the sadness that was really in the story was in the heart of Jesus, knowing that here was a man of incredible potential who thought that he was doing so well, but it was one room that was robbing him from true Christianity. Friends, some of us have locked rooms. Pastor Stephen, Jess, would you come? I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine that you have just bought a house here in Orleans. And you're so excited, you've been interacting with the owner, the previous owner, and you've signed all the papers, and everything's good, and you get the key from the lawyer on the day of. Your truck arrives at the home, you've got your team there to help you load into your house. And as you start to make your way, you send one group of people with the mattress, and you say, hey, it's the room upstairs on the right, first room. And so you start to do other things, and the people who are trying to put carrying that mattress in, they yell down to you, hey, there's a problem. What do you mean? Will it not fit? No, the door is locked. So what do you mean? The door is locked. So you make your way upstairs. You're the owner of this house, and so you've got to deal with it. And you start to play with the handle, and you're trying to open it up, and all of a sudden you hear a voice from inside, hey, stop. Who's in there? It's me, and the me announces their name, and you find out it's the previous owner. What are you doing? I'm staying. What do you mean you're staying? I bought this house. Yeah, listen, you can have the entire house. I just want this one room. Sir, open the door now. No, not doing it. I bought this house. I own this house. Yeah, I know, but I just like this room so much. It means so much to me. I'm not letting you in. We're going to have to negotiate. You can have all that. Look, Jeff, you got the whole house. You got the basement. You got the living room. You don't need this room. Where is my daughter going to sleep? In the basement. And the conversation goes, it's ridiculous. And so you know that you're going to have to talk to the lawyer. So you call the lawyer. The lawyer says, we're going to have to do something. And they said, we're going to get back to you. And you know it's going to be a few days. And so over the next few days, you got somebody living in your house. And friends, you own the place. But as you step out of your bedroom in the morning in your pajamas, your bedhead, you're thinking, is that guy coming through the door? And at nighttime, you're trying to get to sleep and you can hear his music. He just has no concept of what's proper. And you have ownership of the house, but nothing seems to be right as long as he's living in that room. When Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't trying to die so that he could gain possession of everything but one room. He wasn't giving you access to just one part of your life. When he died on the cross, he died so that he could pay the price to have ownership of the complete house. The complete house. He wants your body, soul, mind, strength. He wants your bedrooms, your bathrooms, your kitchen, your living room, your dining room, your basement. He wants the cubby holes. He wants it all. If he's going to be Lord, there can't be a locked room. There can't be a room that's not accessible to him. He wants ownership fully, or he'll walk away from the deal. And that's what happened with the rich young ruler. Friends, I know I'm preaching hard, and I know I'm not saying that there aren't things that we constantly bring before the cross, that there are things that we say, God, you have access to, that we constantly are struggling with. But I'm saying that some of us have an area that we just come to a place saying, God, just leave it alone. Don't ask me to give up that. Don't ask me to surrender that. And we sit in the services at times, and the Spirit of God comes, and we feel his hand upon our lives. And you know his finger, you can feel it. You know he's knocking on the door saying, I want this room, Jeff, I want this room. And we sit there going, no, it's off limits. And he says that you're just going to stay in this place of discontent, constantly striving, constantly feeling empty. If you want the breakthrough for your life, if you want the fullness of life, you've got to open the door. You got to open the door. Friends, you got to open the door. Jesus wants it all. And I know that many of you have grown up in the church, and maybe you've been in this church for a long time, and you think that this message is beyond you. The saddest thing is that sometimes the message is most for those who've been in the system the longest. Me, some of you. That's what the rich young ruler was. He was fully in the system, and he needed this message. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If Jesus is going to work, if God's going to be at work fully inside of you, he's got to have access to every locked room. I've been praying all week for this, friends. I've been praying that God would speak to some lives today, and this would be a moment of surrender, that the door would open up, that the area that has been so unsurrendered for so long would be surrendered today, that Jesus would have lordship of your entire being, that he would have lordship of your mind, he'd have lordship of your finances, he'd have lordship of your time, he'd have lordship of your entertainment, he'd have lordship of your heart, he'd have lordship of your emotions, he'd have lordship of your mouth, he'd have lordship of your actions, he'd have lordship of all. That this would be the day of surrender for so many today. And this is what I'm asking. If God is speaking to you, if you feel his prod, don't ignore it. Would you step out? And here's the thing. If you want to be prayed for, just slip in front of one of these individuals. They'll pray for you. But if you'd rather not be prayed for, just find a spot up here at the front, kneel down, and just surrender it to God. Would you come right now, friends? I know the Holy Spirit's speaking to some people here. I know he is. We've been praying about it all week. If the Spirit's speaking to you about unsurrendered areas of your life, would you come today? Would you come today? Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Steve. Just begin to play.
Is my desire to honor you. Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All I have within
bow your heads and close your eyes for a second. Friends, I honestly don't need a response. It's not about an altar moment, because that's not what changes people's lives. It's what's in their heart before God. But I've got this strong sense inside of me that there are a lot more people. It's an issue of pride. I mean, this message has been at me all week long. But it's an issue of pride, because you don't want anybody guessing, well, do they have this? Do they have this? Do they have some big sin? I just feel like the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, and there's a thought that comes to your mind, because he's pointing out what the locked room is. And every time you think about it, you just kind of want to push it aside, just kind of move on. Let's just sing. Let the people who really need this respond. But the Spirit's speaking to you. And when the Spirit speaks, we've got to respond. And so I'm going to give one more appeal, and then we're going to close the service. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about an area, a locked room, this is your moment to respond. Not for me, but for him. Pastor Steve, lead us one more time. And just if he's speaking to you, just slip out. You may just need to kneel. You may just need to find a spot alone. But respond to his finger upon your life if he prods, if he speaks to you. Let's go.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you.
Bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to ask this question this morning. You're in this place, you say, Pastor, it's not one room I'm keeping from God. It's been my whole life. It's my whole life. But you came into this place and you sensed something. You sensed the presence of God, that which we've been praying for. And I'm here today to tell you that God desires a relationship with you. This is not about him taking possession and being this mean Lord over your life. This is about him bringing life to you. And you've never given your life to Jesus, but you say, today, I want to give him full control of my entire being. I want him to come into my life as my Lord for the first time. If you are feeling that prompting in your heart, you're feeling that you want to give your life and become a Christian today, would you just raise your hand in this place? Is there anybody here today? Congregation, I'm going to ask that you would pray this with me. And those two individuals who just raised their hand, I'm going to ask that you would come to the front and just, Pastor Nick, he was the one who was doing the announcements. He's going to be right here in the front row, and he'll meet with you and talk with you. So he's going to, yeah, thanks. Just come right now. Pastor Nick, just meet these two young guys. But would you pray this, just if there's anybody else in this place, just pray this with me today before we sing this one last time. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you are Lord.
I thank you that you are Lord.
Of all the earth. The entire universe. And now I'm asking you to be Lord of my life.
Now I'm asking you to be Lord of my life.
I am a sinner. Needing a Savior. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins.
I ask you to forgive. forgive me of all my sins.
Come into my life.
Come into my life.
And be completely in control.
Be completely in control.
I give you my all today.
I give you my all today.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Would you stand, everybody, just one last time as we sing this?
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul.
Jesus, we pray that you would take everything, that every person in this place would give you not just a part of their lives, but everything, complete surrendering. I pray that there would not be a room that has no access for you. God, I pray every room would be open to you. I pray we would give everything to you, that you would truly be Lord. We know that when you are Lord, you lead us in the right places, you give us life, and you make life worth living. I pray today that we would walk out of this place, people fully surrender to you. May we find people to engage with this week. May we find people to share the story of what you've done for us. And may we live in complete obedience, knowing that as we respond to you, we will see life come. So bless our congregation now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.